In Jeremiah chapter 3, we're going to read verses 19 through 25. If you found that in your copy of God's Word, I would like to ask you to stand to your feet and let's read, stand our feet in reverence for the Word of God this morning. As I read aloud, please follow along in your copy of God's Word. The Bible says, beginning at verse 19, "But I said, how can I put you among the children and give you a pleasant land, a beautiful heritage of the host of nations? And I said, you shall call me my father, and not turn away from me. Surely as a wife treacherously departs from her husband, so have you dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, says the Lord. A voice was heard on the desolate heights, weeping and supplications of the children of Israel. For they have perverted their way. They have forgotten the Lord their God. Return, you backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Indeed, we do come to you, for you are the Lord our God. Truly, in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Truly, in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. Verse 24, for shame has devoured the labor of our fathers from our youth, their flocks and their herds, their sons and their daughters. We lie down in our shame, and our reproach covers us, for we have sinned against the Lord our God, we and our fathers, from our youth even to this day, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God." Chapter 4, we're going to read the first two verses there as well. "If you will return, O Israel, says the Lord, return to me. And if you will put away your abominations out of my sight, then you shall not be moved. And you shall swear, the Lord lives, in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness. The nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him they shall glory." You may be seated. Would you join me now in a word of prayer before I share with you a message when God's people aren't godly? Let's pray together. We thank you for the reading of your word today. Lord, we believe that as your word goes forth, that it will accomplish that for which it has been intended. That's for which you have sent it forth, the purpose for which you've sent it. And Lord, today we open your word and we hear it read. We hear it proclaimed because we believe this. Father, we hear your word proclaimed today because we realize that we need to hear it. And Lord, that faith needs to be increased in each and every one of us as we seek to live for you daily. And Father, we pray today that you'd use your word in our lives. Lord, that we might be your people, that we might shine forth, Lord, as you've called us to do in this world. Thank you, Lord, for this gathering. What a blessing to be able to get together on Sunday mornings to worship you and, Lord, to hear your word. Form us now into a mature person in Christ through your word. Wash us by the washing of the water, by the word of God. In Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 19 through 25, and then in the first couple of verses of chapter 4, we're going to be looking today at this message and the title of it being, again, "When God's People Aren't Godly." That may be a way that we all feel at various times. You may feel that way having come out of the week that you just went through. Or I know that there are instances, times in my life where things get crazy in life, and man, it's like it's hard to focus on our relationship with God, and it's hard to practice the Christian disciplines, and it causes a sense of ungodliness that we might even feel. When we think about this passage of Scripture, and I want to continue to remind you of the context here, Jeremiah is in the city of Jerusalem. It was probably around the time of Josiah's reign. He began reigning in the 13th year of Josiah, and there are people knocking on the door of the city. And God has raised up a people who was going to come against Jerusalem and Judah and really bring judgment upon them. Who was that people or that nation that God raised up? Does anybody know who it is? Babylon. That's exactly right. King Nebuchadnezzar. and Babylon, and they come and they are eventually going to lay siege against the city, and times are going to become extremely desperate. But Jeremiah is here, and you think about a 50-year ministry where Jeremiah is preaching and prophesying and reminding the people of the covenant of God and calling them to return to Him like we see in this passage. But what is happening here is something that is interesting, because Judah is still in existence. Israel has already been destroyed by who?
Go ahead.
Assyria. That's exactly right. Over 100 years prior, Israel, the northern kingdom, was destroyed. They were taken and scattered by Assyria. So now Jeremiah, God through Jeremiah, is actually prophesying to the north, to Israel, to the house of Israel. And they are being used as an example of the treachery of Judah, how bad Judah's sin is. Because you remember, Judah sinned being awake and aware of what was going on, being awake and aware of what would happen if they continued to disobey God's commandments for them. We so often do that, don't we? We have the Word of God that's plainly stated in front of us. It's clear what God has said about certain things, but yet we go ahead and we transgress. We go beyond the boundaries which God has set for us, and we sin. It is wickedness. But yet we do that. Why? It's maybe because we think, well, what if I do this? What if I do? Maybe it won't be so bad. Remember, God is patient and long-suffering, and He is kind, and He gives us time to repent. When we think about Judah and Israel, one commentator gave the illustration of God when He called His people out and delivered them out of Egypt and gave them to the promised land and sent them in there and gave them plenty, that He really expected from them the beaver, I think of Wally Cleaver, who was a really good son. But instead of getting a cleaver, beaver cleaver, he got Bart Simpson. He got somebody who was completely the opposite of that, a disrebellious child, someone who was making a mess of the house rather than someone who was helping or keeping order and being obedient. God, in this passage, is spurned as a husband, but He's also here really a disappointed father, as we look at this passage together. And isn't that so often how it is with our lives? Like the hymn says, "Be thou my wisdom and thou my true word. I ever with thee and thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father and I thy true Son. Thou in me dwelling and I with thee one." You see, Israel was not acting like and did not act like God's true Son. We sometimes do not act like God's true Son. We do not live up to that which the blessings which we have in Jesus Christ. And today, as we look at this passage of Scripture and we think about how sin impacts our relationship with God and really how we do not love God unconditionally so many times in our lives, I hope that we'll see maybe three things that will help draw us back or get us back to where we need to be. So let's begin to look at those. Number one is this. We need to recall the promises. Recall the promises. As we look at verse 19, God is saying to Israel, He says through Jeremiah, "But I said, how can I put you among the children and give you a pleasant land, a beautiful heritage of the host of nations? And I said, you shall call me my father and not turn away from me." So this is written in poetry, in a poetic way. And as God speaks through Jeremiah here, it's almost like this ideal situation is being set up, where He's saying to them that there's this beautiful heritage of the host of nations, that they will call me my father, that you will not turn away from me. There's the ideal here, the beaver cleaver ideal. But He writes to them and tells them about this land that is a beautiful heritage. As we look through the Old Testament, we can see many instances where this is spoken of. In Exodus chapter 3, verses 8 and verse 17, it is said there that they will be given a land that flows with milk and honey. And they'll be given the place of the Canaanites and all of those nations that dwelt there. They'll be given a place that flows with milk and honey, a place of plenty, a place where everything that they need is provided for them. The land will give forth bountifully. And this land is called this several times in the Old Testament. And given that picture of the beauty of the land, in Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 6, the Scripture tells us there of this land as well. And I want to read to you how it is defined in Ezekiel 20, verse 6, where the Word of God says, "On that day I raised my hand in an oath to them to bring them out of the land of Egypt into a land that I had searched out for them, flowing with milk and honey, the glory of all lands." You think about the land of Israel and the promise that the nations had been given. It was the glory of all the lands. There was something spectacular and something beautiful about the heritage that the people had been given. But here in Jeremiah chapter 3, he writes to them, and it's almost like that question, how can I put you among the children? How can I, have you ever had children? Have you ever had other kids that you just really didn't want your kids playing with? Or maybe if you're going to have kids, you're maybe like, you know, I know there's certain types of kids I don't want my kids hanging around with. You try to protect them from that. It's almost like God is saying, I just can't put you among the children. I can't do that to my people. It's this way in which He's addressing the sin of Israel. But ideally, they would have called out my father. They would have not turned away from him. And in doing this, though, they should have been recalling the promises of God, that God had promised them that this was available, that this is something they could have taken part in, that they could have enjoyed, but yet they turned away. Which brings us to our next point, and that is this, in verse 20 and 21. Not only should they recall the promises of what God had in mind for them, but they should have also recognized the perversion. In verses 20 and 21, he writes there, and he says, "Surely as a wife treacherously departs from her husband, so have you dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, says the Lord." Verse 21, "A voice was heard on the desolate heights, weeping and supplications of the children of Israel, for they have perverted their way. They have forgotten the Lord their God." I'd like to invite you to turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. 2 Chronicles chapter 34, during the reign of King Josiah, being reminded that Jeremiah was prophesying during this time, at least part of Josiah's reign. But in chapter 34, 2 Chronicles, let's get a taste of what's going on here. Beginning at verse 1, 2 Chronicles 34, verse 1. The history tells us that Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Verse 3. "For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David, and in the 12th year he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places." So remember, the next year is when Jeremiah began to prophesy. "Of the high places, the wooden images and the carved images and the molded images." Verse 4. "They broke down the altars of the Baals in his presence, and in the incense altars which were above them, he cut down. The wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images he broke in pieces and made dust of them and scattered it on the graves of those who had sacrificed to them." Verse 5. "He also burned the bones of the priests on their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem." Verse 6. "And so he did in the cities of Manasseh, Ephraim, and Simeon, as far as Naphtali and all around with axes." So if you notice there in verse 6, Manasseh, Ephraim, Simeon, as far as Naphtali. That's getting up in what used to be the northern kingdom. Verse 7. When he had broken down the altars and the wooden images, had beaten the carved images into powder, and cut down all the incense altars throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. So Josiah had gone out into all the territory. He wasn't isolated to the southern kingdom. He went about and cleansed all of Israel. Back in Jeremiah chapter 3, we see here that in verse 21, a voice was heard on the desolate heights. Remember, they would go up on these heights and perform the worship that they performed there in order to entice the gods to bless them. But here, there's a voice that's heard on the desolate heights. And what is it? It's weeping and supplications of the children of Israel. Their sin had taken them further than they wanted to go, had cost them more than they wanted to pay, and it had kept them longer than they wanted to stay. And now they are weeping and offering supplication. Why? For they have perverted their way. Perversion is when we take something in its original form and we alter it. We change it so that it becomes something that it's not intended to be. We see that happening in our society today, do we not? With the whole gender identity topic that is out there in our culture today, where we take marriage, which God has intended it to be, and we have altered it to be a perversion, to be something that God did not intend it to be. When a man and a man are married, or a woman and a woman are married to one another, these are perversions of what God has said it ought to be. So they have perverted their way. And verse 21, they have forgotten their God. As we pause here for just a moment, I want us to try to think about this, because we can look at them and think, boy, those are bad people. I'm glad we don't do that. But in the Bible, in the New Testament, I'm going to read a list of things. I'm not even going to tell you where it is, but I want you to, you may know as I read it, but listen to this. And I want to ask us the question today. When we live for the Lord Jesus Christ, when we are living as we are living our lives right now, do we sometimes forget our God as well? Do we sometimes pervert that which God has given for us as His people? Listen to this list. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. You see, the list of things that I just read to you is a list that in many cases would be considered respectable sins. I'm a proud person, or I'm not going to forgive them. They have treated me too badly. Not being loving toward others. Loving money. Loving pleasure rather than God. You see, in our society today, these things can be looked at even in the church, and it's just not that bad. But I declare to you today that the people of Israel are not much worse than we. As a matter of fact, they are no worse than we. Because we have the gospel. We are on this side of the cross. And we know what Jesus Christ has done. We know what God has done through the gospel of Jesus Christ to redeem us from our sins. But yet we, even in the church, so often fall into these sins. And what do? We forget God. We pervert the way that He has given for us as God's people, and we're guilty. And I'm not trying to beat you up, because I tell you, I speak as someone who's guilty before you today. I am guilty. And God, through His Word, is calling us to recall the promises that we have in Jesus Christ and what He has available for us. But He's calling us as His people to recognize our perversions, where we're taking what God has given us and we ourselves, the love of God, but yet we don't love. So God wants us to recognize those. The New American Commentary, the writer said, those who reject the Lord will never become what He alone can make them. You see, in our rejection of His Word, we are rejecting Him. Third is this, we need to reconnect through confession. Let's look at verses 23 through 4 too. This is pretty clear, but let's read through it slowly and take this in. Notice what they do. In verse 22 of Jeremiah 3, return, you backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Backsliding means apostatize. To leave what they've known was true. To draw back from the faith. But He says to them, return, you backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. And I tell you today, if you are in a backslidden state from the Lord is saying to you today through His Word, return to Me and I will heal your backslidings. In studying Psalm 51 this week, going over in our staff devotion time, man, it was so cool to see in Psalm 51 where David prayed to the Lord and he said, remove from me the guilt of bloodshed. Think about that. He was carrying around the guilt of his sin within him, and he didn't want God just to forgive his sin, but he asked the Lord to remove the guilt of it. You see, folks, there may be some of us here today who are carrying around the guilt of sin. It may not be bloodshed, but it might be not loving. It might be sexual immorality. There may be some guilt that we are carrying around. What do we need to do? We need to confess that. We need to ask the Lord to remove that guilt from us. Look at, as the passage continues, in verse 22, he says, indeed, and this is like a quote from the people. It says, indeed, we do come to you, for you are the Lord our God. Truly, in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. I tell you what today, folks, there is the reality in our, in this church, in the culture in which we live, where we are seeking salvation through anything besides Jesus Christ, and we must come to a point to where we say, Lord, in vain is salvation found in those places. In vain is salvation found in my good works. In vain is salvation found in my money. In vain is my salvation found in my service. In vain is my salvation found in what I give. It is not in those things, but we come to a point where we realize salvation is in the Lord our God and in Him only. In verse 24, he continues, he says, for shame has devoured the labor of our fathers from our youth, their flocks and their herds, their sons and their daughters. It's devoured it. It's gone. Verse 25, we lie down in our shame and our reproach covers us, for we have sinned against the Lord our God. Folks, look at verse 25. Whatever your sin is, and we all sin. Whatever your sin is, I declare to you today, it is against the Lord. And when we understand that it's against the Lord, it's at that point then we can repent of it and turn back to God in godly sorrow and receive salvation or receive life. It's until then, if we do not realize that we have sinned against God, that we have not yet come to a point to clearly understand what our sin is and who God is. We lie down in our shame, and our reproach covers us, For we have sinned against the Lord our God, and we and our fathers from our youth even to this day, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God." The gospel is that Jesus has died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. You see, the gospel is the good news, the good message of Jesus Christ. That is what God has said. And God has said, in order to obtain eternal life, you must what? You must believe that message, right? Can you be saved apart from believing the gospel? Can you? No, according to the Word of God, you cannot. Today, in an evangelistic way, I tell you today that if you hear that message of what Jesus Christ has done and you reject it and you do not believe it, then you are not obeying the voice of the Lord. You see, God says, obey. God says, Christ has done this. God says, I have given my Son for your sins. Believe in Christ and be saved. Whoever confesses with their mouth and believes in their heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you shall be what? Saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. That's exactly right. You see, God is commanding us to do so, and you are responsible. You are held responsible for what you do with that message. So God is speaking to us through His Word and commanding us to believe in His Son and to be saved. And today, you're under the obligation to believe in the Son of God and to be saved from your sins, if you're not. Don't you see, that's the message of eternal life, and that is the message that the church has to take to the world to be saved, to be forgiven. Verses 4, chapter 4, verses 1 through 2 says, "If you will return, O Israel, says the Lord, return to me. And if you will put away your abominations out of my sight, then you shall not be moved." You see, this is repentance. This is that reconnecting through confession. Because when we confess, we agree with God, but we also are repenting and coming back to Him. We are putting away the dead idols and we're serving the living God like the Thessalonians did. In verse 2, "And you shall swear the Lord lives. In truth, in judgment, and in righteousness, the nations shall bless themselves in Him, and in Him they shall glory." What a great passage. On this day where we sing, take part in the global hymn sing, because the nations, it's not enough that Israel would be saved. It's not enough that Judah would be saved through the gospel, but all the nations are given to the Son as His inheritance from the Father. I'm going to give you 3 points of application very quickly, or conclusions. Number one is this. I'm going to put them all up on the screen for us. Number one is, God's promises are yes in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, we learn this, that all the promises, all those things that we should recall about salvation through Jesus Christ and the blessings of that are yes in Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 2, chapter 1, verse 20, says, "For all the promises of God in Him are yes, and in Him, amen, to the glory of God through us." Think about this. If God has said, "I will forgive your sins," if God has said, "I will make you my son and I will make you my daughter," if God has said, "I will give you eternal life, you can dwell in my presence for all of eternity," if God has said those things and you say, "I want that," then He says, yes. Why? Because all of them are yes in Jesus Christ. Forgiveness, justification, sanctification, glorification, eternal life, being a son of God. Yes, you can have it through Jesus Christ. Amen! So be it! Why? Because of Jesus Christ. Number two, our inclination towards sin is real. Deuteronomy 31 verse 21, tells us, God speaks to the people and He says, your inclination, I know how your heart is inclined. Folks, our hearts are inclined that way, and we must recognize our perversions and not gloss over them as if it's just socially acceptable. Let us be a people by God's grace who repent and recognize our sin for what it is and confess it, which brings me to number three. Have you confessed your sin? But not only that, have you confessed your Savior? Because the wonderful thing about the Bible is this, that where sin abounded, grace did what? It did much more abound. It superabounded. There is no sin that cannot be forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. There is nothing that you have done. You see, the Apostle Paul even is an example, a pattern for us, that Christ forgives sinners. For he says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save what? Good people? Sinners, of whom I am chief. Let's pray. Today, perhaps as we bow our heads after hearing God's Word this morning, maybe today, for the first time, you're realizing, that's me. I'm a sinner. I'm in trouble. I'm hopeless. Maybe today you realize that you need to confess Jesus Christ as your Savior. That you need to confess your sin. You need to own it. You need to recall the promises of God. You need to recognize the perversion. And you need to reconnect through confession. Do it. God's commanding us through His Word to believe in His Son and to find those promises of God in Him. Do it today. As you pray, confess your sins. Receive the Son as your Savior. Father, we pray today that You would use Your Word. Again, we ask You, Lord, to do that. And that we would have grace, Lord, to respond. We're desperate for You to move in our lives and to move in this congregation, to move in us individually and corporately, that we will be a people who bring You glory. Lord, we beg You today to do so. In Jesus' name, amen. As our musicians come and lead us in our closing hymn, Jesus Shall Reign, maybe the Lord has dealt with your heart today and you need to respond. Do so at this time. Let's stand together and sing.